In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Today is the Sunday after Theophany, or Epiphany as it's sometimes called. And you may say to yourself, like I was, wasn't last Sunday the Sunday after Theophany? And it was, but what the church did is it transferred the readings for the Sunday after Theophany to this Sunday, because last Sunday was the Synaxis of St. John, the forerunner, and that took precedence. So what it's done is it's extended our remembrance and our feasting in this feast day. That's why we still have the holy water font out, and why we're still celebrating. That's why we heard, "Save us, O Son of God, who was baptized by John in the Jordan for the second antiphon." This is still a resurrectional service, but all the elements that come with Theophany are in the service today. So you get a little extra elongated, extended celebration of Theophany. That feast day is, for your information, it's not always recognizing Jesus' baptism in other Christian denominations. You know, in the West, Epiphany is associated with something completely different. It's associated with the Magi who came to visit Jesus when he was a young boy, and they followed the star. That's the epiphany that God revealed himself by showing the Magi the way to the star. But Orthodox do not associate it with that at all. For us, it's something completely different. As you probably well know, it's Jesus' baptism. And we also call it two names, Epiphany and Theophany. They're both good names. Epiphany means something was revealed suddenly. Something was shown for the first time, like a sudden realization. Theophany is more specific. It says what it is that's being revealed. God. So the theos prefix tells us God is showing himself to us. So in this feast, we could say, and the hymn did say that we read during one of the services, it said in the previous feast, which was Jesus' nativity, he was shown to be born in the flesh, but in this feast, he is shown perfected. Because he is revealed perfectly. I'm going to tell you how that happens in just a little bit. Theophany or Epiphany, three things come out for us, really, in this feast day. And they get emphasized, and we want to talk about them today on the leave-taking. The first one is the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist, John the forerunner. John was not the Messiah, and he clearly knew that. And he told people when they asked him, "I am not he." He said, "There's one coming after me whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to bend down and tie or loose." So John knew his place. He knew he was not the Messiah. He was very faithful, though, and he did the work that God sent him into the world to do. He prepared people for the coming of the Messiah. And he did that by saying, I said this in the sermon last week, repent. That was his message, repent. The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. It's right here, like so close to you, you got to be ready for it. So he prepared them by preaching that word. John knew Jesus, obviously, in the gospel last Sunday. He's the one who points to Jesus and says, "That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So he knew who Jesus was, and he recognized him. And when Jesus came to be baptized by him, he even said, "Why is this happening? Why are you coming to me? Shouldn't I be coming to you?" And we know, of course, Jesus said, "It has to be that way. Let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness." So John knew his place very well, and he did his role exactly how God intended him to do it. If you think about John, if he existed today in our culture and our society, we might complain and say, "John deserves more credit. He's unsung, you know. We don't hear enough about him. He did all this work and he doesn't get enough credit. Let's bring him out a little bit." But John himself would say, "No, I must decrease." Those are his words. "So that he," Jesus, "may increase." That's a great outlook to have. It's a great attitude to know exactly why God put you into the world and to be faithful and true to that. And to desire nothing more than to do it perfectly and faithfully. So John, although he knew Jesus and although he recognized him, this is something I like to point out because it's very practical for us. John had to believe just like you and I have to believe. He had to believe because he believed God, and he knew the scriptures, and he saw the messianic signs. Now, the messianic signs are what we just heard in the gospel. It says after John was in prison, these things were going on. Jesus went out to preach. He went into the wilderness, and he started preaching to fulfill what was said in the Old Testament. You know, that the people that were in the land of darkness have now seen a great light, and the light is shining on the Gentiles. So Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. To believe in him, you have to understand that, and you have to believe that. Now here comes the tricky part, a little bit tricky. John had a moment of doubt. In chapter 11 of Matthew, or chapter 7 of Luke, if you look at that version, John's in prison. You can imagine, we know what happened to him. We don't hear a lot about him after he's arrested and put into prison, except that drama about how he was martyred. But while he's in prison, he sends messengers to Jesus to ask this question. They ask Jesus, "Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or are we supposed to wait for somebody else?" You can imagine what John was thinking. Although he knew Jesus, now he's starting to doubt a little bit. Is this really the one? And what's so remarkable is what Jesus says back to John. This is how we can relate to it. He doesn't tell John, "John, you can die in peace. Yes, I am he. You know, ease your mind." He doesn't give him any inside information. No secret knowledge. He doesn't have a lead into who Jesus is. He says, "You tell John, the lame are walking, the blind see, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are being raised, and the poor are having the gospel preached to them." In other words, all the things that the Messiah was supposed to do, if you believe God and you know the Old Testament, he's doing it. So John had to believe just like you and I have to believe. Just like the Pharisees had to believe. Just like every person who's encountered Jesus Christ has to believe. Because they believe in God and they trust in him. No secret knowledge, no inside information, no wink, "Yeah, I'm he." No, you tell John to believe just like everybody else. And do with it what he will. You believe or you don't believe. And that's why Jesus says, "Blessed is he who is not scandalized because of me." Right? A lot of people were scandalized by Jesus. They didn't want that Messiah. This is not how the Messiah was supposed to be according to what they knew and how they understood the scriptures. But Jesus was indeed he, and he fulfilled it. So John had a wonderful relationship with Jesus, and he most faithfully embodied and fulfilled the role that God sent him into the world to do. No more and no less. He was humble, and he knew his place. So the second thing that comes out is the relationship between the Creator, God, and his creation, the earthly things. You might see even a parallel between John saying, "Lord, why are you coming to me? I should be coming to you." You know, John's a creature, and here is his master, his creator, coming to him for baptism. Well, think about God the Creator coming into the world at all, and how awesome that is, that God came down into his creation. And the hymns say something of, "Today the celestials celebrate with the terrestrials, and the terrestrials rejoice with the celestials. Today heaven and earth meet." Why? Because the God who created everything, the water, life-giving water, water that has the power to give life and the power to take away life, right? It can be used for both. That God is now coming down into the world and stepping into the water. He's submitting to baptism by the hand of John. So he's entering into the water. The Creator enters into his creation, and it's awesome. It's mind-boggling. That's why the scriptures say things like the Jordan saw and fled. The sea saw and it turned back. You know, this is not the order of creation. The Creator is not supposed to come down and submerge himself into what he created. But this shows us the connectedness of God to us. He cares so much about us and he loves us that he didn't want to just stay in heaven, right, and watch us perish in our sins. In our faith, beloved, we make such a big deal, and rightly so, about every aspect of Christ's humanity. Everything he does in the world as a man, it's a celebration. His very nativity, of course, being born, that's his incarnation. That's only the beginning, though. Epiphany shows us more, and I'm about to tell you what that is, because that's the third thing that comes out at this feast day. What is it that's being revealed? What's the sudden revelation? How is God being revealed in the Epiphany? Well, he's being revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We could say that Epiphany and Theophany are a manifestation of God in three persons, the Holy Trinity. Because in that narrative, we know that Jesus is there, the Son of God. He's naked in the water. And we see him. John sees him and speaks to him. Then he hears a voice from heaven. And the voice is God's voice. And it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the voice of the Father proclaims Jesus as his Son. And what else did John see? Something you don't ever see or normally see, the Holy Spirit, because it's spirit. It has no form. It's wind. It's power. It doesn't take a form. But this day, it took a form in the likeness of a dove. So you'll see that in the icons, Jesus standing to be baptized. The shape of a dove above his head, it means the presence of the Holy Spirit and the voice of God the Father proclaiming him to be his Son, and how well pleased he is, and in him comes all the good pleasure of God, the grace of God toward his creation. So those three things are what we're commemorating as we continue to celebrate this feast. John, the forerunner, and how faithful he was to doing God's will and the function that God put him into the world for. No more, no less. He knew his place. He knew he had to decrease so that Jesus may increase. That's exactly what God wanted, and that's what John was willing to do. Also, the awesomeness of creation meeting its creator, the heaven and the earth rejoicing. This is our whole incarnational theology, beloved in Christ. The fact that God came into the world at all, he became a man, and we celebrate every single aspect of it. His circumcision, his baptism. You know, he didn't need baptism for remission of sins. We know that. He did it to fulfill all righteousness. Because it was only by being fully human, by doing everything that a human being is supposed to do and was created to do, that Jesus can be a real man and show us how to be if you're going to be a human being in the world. So that creator meeting creation in the baptism, in the water. And finally, the manifestation of the Holy Trinity. We understand and we worship God as Father and Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit who came down on him in a form at his baptism and who is present in the world today, was present on Pentecost and fills the church with the fullness of God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is our proclamation as Christians. This is our creed. This is our belief, and we proclaim it and see it manifested in this glorious feast day today. So I continue to wish you all a blessed Epiphany. Today's the last day we'll say that. And may God keep us and strengthen us in the faith and bless us for the upcoming year. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.